Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
If you were with us last week, you know that I talked about money is the answer for everything in a series on money pulled out of Ecclesiastes 10:19. The point of the message was very simple. Money is simply a tool for measuring values, for exchanging values, and finally, for storing values. If money is a tool, therefore, the key is to be skillful in its use. We also said last week that money is powerful. We used the text, no one can serve two masters, either he will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. It says you cannot serve both God and money. What's interesting about this verse is it says no one can serve two masters. The point of that line that Jesus was making is when someone has mastery over you or power over you, you become its slave. He rules over you and he masters over you. Now notice where it says you cannot serve both God and money. These exact words were taken out of the book of Matthew chapter 6. But this time, I'm reading out of the book of Luke chapter 16, verse 13, because these were the summary statements of Jesus in reference to a parable known as the parable of the dishonest steward. A parable is simply a truth about God and his kingdom as told by Jesus, often seemingly a story about involving simple day-to-day life. But in each story is embedded a deep truth about the kingdom of God. This particular parable is the story about money and the parable of the shrewd manager and what God has to say about money. More importantly, it deals with the eternal perspective that God has about money. And that's why I've entitled this message, The One Pill to Master Money. That one pill is the word stewardship. The parable of the dishonest steward has several different titles if you Google it. One title is the parable of the unjust steward. The other title is the parable of the shrewd manager. Another title is the parable of the penitent manager. And finally, the parable of the unrighteous manager. The reason why there are so many different varieties of titles is because many people fail to acknowledge that this parable is actually all about money simply because that's what Jesus said. No one can serve two masters and you cannot serve God and money. What's interesting about all of these disagreements is everybody agrees that this is about a manager or a steward. In Luke 16, verse 8, the confusion is where we find it. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. The master commended the dishonest manager. The reason why people get confused with this verse is because they want to know why would Jesus commend him for being dishonest? The simple answer is staring at us in our faces. It wasn't Jesus who was commending the dishonest manager. It was the master commending the dishonest manager. But then it says, because he acted shrewdly by giving away more of his possessions, which brings up a second question. Why would the master commend the manager for giving away more of his possessions? The answer is staring at our faces once again. For the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind. In other words, what Jesus was saying was, this is the value system of the world. The world commends this kind of behavior for being shrewd, for being dishonest, so that you can make more money. The point that Jesus was making in this parable, for the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. In essence, what he's saying is the people of the world are very skillful or full of skill when it comes to managing or using this tool called money, while the people of God are full of heart. And there is a disconnect somewhere because what he was saying was having the right heart is basic. Having the skill to manage money is important. Skill plus heart equals what Jesus means by stewardship. The beginning of the parable is in Luke 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, notice, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was trying to explain to them how stewardship works. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. If you are to understand the ability to manage money or be skillful in money, you need to understand the most basic truths about it. You're a steward and your money is not yours. Are you even aware of that? Are you aware that if an ungodly master is concerned about his resources, how much more a holy God? Now, further, it says in verse 1, the rich man was accused, he heard that his manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Notice the words wasting his possessions. When you understand that your money is not yours, the thing you first need to understand is don't waste it. In the world of business, there's such a thing as metrics. Metrics are important for measuring whether you're skillful or not, whether you're succeeding or not. In the world of metrics, there are two types of metrics, leading metrics or lagging metrics. Lagging metrics deal with the past, measuring the past. Leading metrics are about measuring the present. For example, a person who wants to lose weight and uses lagging metrics weighs his weight at the end of the month. A person who's smart and is skillful weighs himself or actually watches what he eats every day. Now, guess what? Guess who's going to succeed at the end of the month? The guy who weighs himself at the end of the month or the guy who watches his meals every day? A lagging metric is to pay credit card bills at the end of the month. A leading metric is to stick to your budget. Because when you do that, you can be sure that you will have enough money to pay your credit card bill. Watching people's metrics reveal a whole lot about whether they're skillful or not. And if you are to become a skillful steward of the money of God, you need to understand you're not to waste it. Verse 2 says, so he called him in and asked him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be a manager any longer. Notice, give an account of your management. Your money is not your own. Don't waste it. Make sure you understand the metrics. And secondly, you are accountable to God, no less. What would happen if God looked at your credit card bill or your income statement at the end of the month? What would he see if God took a look at your credit card expenses? Will he represent what he wants you to prioritize? Or will he see waste? I said to you last week that in essence, money is about greed and poverty. I want more. Is that what God's going to see in your balance sheet, in your income statement, in your credit card bill? Is he going to see I don't have enough and I want more? Or is he going to see contentment, a storing for eternity? There will be accountability. And I want to talk to you, particularly those of you who are rich, because the Bible warns us and says in Luke chapter 12:48, for everyone who has been given much, much more will be accounted for. And from those who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked for. That is just the reality. I don't envy rich people because I know that there's a level of accountability that is given not just to them, but to everyone. So your money is not yours. Don't waste it, and you are accountable to God. Verse 2 says, give an account of your management. The second thing the rich man says was, because you're no longer to become the manager. Because you cannot be a manager any longer, he says. In other words, you need to understand a third thing about this truth. It can be taken away from you just like that. Our money is fleeting at best. And if there's anything that COVID has taught us, wealth can disappear overnight. Values can go. You start wondering how quickly this thing can go, and then you begin to understand what real stewardship is all about. Further in verse 3 says, the manager said to him, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Notice what he says. What shall I do now? The first thing you need to understand about stewardship is it's not your money. Don't waste it. You're accountable. God can take it away. But the second thing you need to understand about stewardship is to have assessments. Assess yourself objectively. What should I do now is a statement of assessing himself. Assessing yourself objectively is important. Be careful of gift mirroring. Gift mirroring is when you go to a place like a shark tank and you see a shark and the next thing you know, you want to become a shark when the reality is you're a goldfish. An honest self-awareness of who you are sometimes is one of the most important things you can do if you're going to be able to assess yourself. Many times we look at Facebook and Instagram and it's so easy to envy people to be someone that we're not. I don't, because I know who I am. The more self-aware about who we are in our strengths and our weaknesses, the better we're going to be at becoming good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. Sometimes, even sharks want to become goldfish. I was talking to a very wealthy friend of mine just last week, and he was telling me about how, "Joey, I really, really love your messages. I want to become a teacher like you." And I told him, "Stay and become the businessman that you are. You're so skillful at it, and teach more people how to become skillful and have the same heart that you have." Now, down in verse 3, it says, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig." Here's how you assess yourself. When you assess yourself, assess your strengths and your weaknesses. When you assess your strengths and your weaknesses, check out what you're good at. But at the same time, check out what you're bad at. I'm very bad with details. I'm actually terrible at details. I'm very bad with scheduling and accounting and budgeting. I'm good at control. I'm good at not spending. I'm good at wearing the same shirt. But just to be clear, okay? I don't wear exactly the same shirt. I have 6 or 7 pieces of the same shirt. But I'm good at creating value. By knowing what you're good at and what you're bad at and assessing that properly, you can now create value because you will find someone who is willing to exchange value with you. A good story to understand this is the story of the mouthwash Listerine. Back in the 1900s, it was a very famous brand. It actually took control of the entire breath market. It offered fresh breath, but the problem was it tasted awful. That's why a competitor realized an opportunity. Scope came out with a better looking bottle, with a better color, and offered the same fresh breath, but this time something that tasted great. Obviously, their competition began to eat up on the market of Listerine, and it always caused their demise. But Listerine came back with their real strength, and they said, "Taste you hate, but kills more germs." And overnight, Listerine took back its market and took over the market of Scope. Over the time, Listerine understood that they cannot just sell something that kills germs. They started developing products that had great taste. Here's the point. You're good at it. Someone is willing to exchange. Identify that you're bad at some things. Are you willing to get better? Because when you are able to assess that, you're going to a next level of not just being good at something, but excellence. And excellence now no longer just have someone willing to exchange with you, but will build you a literal economic engine to exchange with others. Guess who the number one mouthwash in the world is today? Listerine. Because when you're good at something, but you're willing to get better, you'll have excellence, and then you're going to have economics. Verse 3 continues by saying, "I'm not strong enough to dig. Knowing your strengths and weaknesses is important, but I'm ashamed to beg." Shame is nothing more than an unpleasant emotion. But it's a self-awareness that we need. When we know that there are certain things that are unpleasant that we are incapable of emotionally, it's important to assess that. Assessing your emotional quotient is important. Excellence in economics engages you. But there's a third aspect that you need to understand, and that's the word emotion. More particularly, enjoyment. Because when you're not enjoying what you're doing, you're not going to last. Now, let me explain. Excellence plus economics plus enjoyment is great. When you have excellence and economics, you have good value. When you have economics and enjoyment, you have low value because you don't have excellence. When you have enjoyment and excellence, all you have is a nice hobby. When you want the bullseye, where excellence, economics, and enjoyment overlap with each other, you create high value. When you create high value and you have economics and enjoyment, you will have sustainability. An ability to sustain yourself because someone's paying you and you're generating economics. Most of all, you're actually enjoying yourself. When you're enjoying yourself and you have excellence, you will have increased value. And the wheel begins to turn, and that keeps moving you in circles and getting you increasing and more increasing value. When I look at this grid, I'm reminded of a doctor who I go and visit here in Singapore. Interesting man. This is not who he is. He just turned 87 last Thursday. I actually love going to his clinic because he's so excellent at doctoring. And at 87 years old, he still holds clinic 5.5 days a week, which gets to tell you he actually enjoys what he's doing. He plays golf because he makes a lot of money. And at the same time, he loves Jesus with a passion. This is the bullseye that God wants for us. When we know our strengths and our weaknesses, we will find our excellence. We will be able to exchange our economics. When we know our EQs or our emotional quotients and enjoy the thing and that we're passionately wanting to do, we will hit the bullseye. Now, the parable continues. In verses 4 and 5, he says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, notice he's assessing further. People will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? Notice what he's doing. He's assessing and looking further ahead, worth commendation. So he called in each of his master's debtors. Now he's shifting, not just from his own strengths and abilities or emotions. He's shifting to assessing his key relationships. 900 gallons of oil, he replied, and the manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager for having the foresight to know that relationships are important. It actually says he acted shrewdly or skillfully in that sense. For the people of the world, that's what we read earlier, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Third thing you need to assess objectively is assess the value of your relationships. Now, some people believe that the key to good relationships is networking. That's not true. Networking is not really the key to greater relationships, but rather it's inner working. The balance sheet of relationships looks like this. You know, if you understand anything about money, balance sheets are about assets and about liabilities, and then your net worth. Your assets minus your liabilities results in your net worth. The question you need to ask yourself is not whether your friends are your assets, but are you an asset to your friends? Do they see you as someone who creates value because of the relationship that you have with them? If you're an employee, does the company see you that way? If you're a business partner, whatever it is you're doing, are you delivering assets rather than liabilities? Because if you're that kind of a person, you will produce net worth. I often told my children, do not cash in on your relationships. It's not worth it. Be an asset to your friends. Give your best all the time. Don't be a liability to them. And you will find that you will have more people gravitating towards you. What that simply means is be excellent at what you're doing. Be economically worthy of what you're doing. And be enjoyable when people are around you. And guess what's going to happen? You don't have to network. We want you because you're delivering on values. When we deliver on this skill set with the right heart, our God is glorified. Our God is honored by the people who see it, with the people who see us. Verse 9 continues, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. Notice what he's saying now. Take the money that you have so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. This is where the shift happens. Money that is used for eternal purposes. We come to the income statement of relationships. Use your income as an expense to get some net profit. In other words, in reverse, use your income as an expense to lead people to eternal dwellings. This is why you need to be a good steward of who you are. Because when people see you as skillful, as excellent, as economically providing for others and enjoyable, they'll be attracted to you. And when you begin to use your worldly wealth to make friends, you will lead them to eternal dwellings. As I try and close this message, we land in verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with little can also be whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. Notice, Jesus was never advocating dishonesty. In fact, he says, that's not going to work. In short, your third part is trust is everything. One of my good friends for over 40 years is someone I grew up together with as a teenager. And I remember back in those days that we would go to the beach together in a place called Cebu. And at one point, he bought, about 25 years ago, he bought this piece of property. And he bought this piece of property that eventually became a part of what is now known as the Shangri-La Mactan. And he bought that property and he made 4,000%. I remember sitting in his living room and he was telling me the story, and there was not a hint of envy after I heard the story, because I knew that he was the guy, kind of person that God would trust with something like that. As I pondered the amount of money that he made back then, I started to ask myself, can I be trusted by God with such a huge amount of money? And to this day, that friend is still very generously giving to God. In fact, I personally led him to the Lord. And he's a good friend. I've actually called him just recently to ask him about the story so I could tell you about it. Trust is everything. The question is, how are you to be trusted with little things? I remember this guy when he started with nothing, but he started being trustworthy with little things. Next, he says, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 11, so if you have been trustworthy with handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Interesting. It says, can you be trusted with worldly wealth? Because on the basis of that, you can be trusted with true riches. Question number one is, how are you with the little that is entrusted to you? Your health, your time, your friends. Secondly, how are you with managing your worldly wealth? Because that's what real stewardship is. And final question is, if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Final question is, how are you when it comes to other people's property? The one pill for mastering money is simply stewardship. And if I might summarize, stewardship is simply just three things. Your money is not yours. Don't waste it. Your money's not yours. Don't waste it. You are accountable to God for it. And not more than that, God can take it away anytime. Assess yourself objectively. Assess your strengths and your weaknesses. Assess your emotional quotient. And assess the value of your relationships. How valuable are you to the people you're in relationship with? Trust is everything. Ask yourself these three questions as often as you can. How are you with the little that God has entrusted to you? How are you with managing worldly wealth? And finally, how do you manage other people's property? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we accept your challenge to become good stewards of the resources you have entrusted to us. We acknowledge that all our resources, whether money or otherwise, is really yours. As such, we are accountable to you. We also humbly accept and receive the gifting and the calling you have for each one of us in whatever unique way that may be. Help us to be trustworthy with the small things you've entrusted to us. Make us faithful with the worldly wealth you've given us. And give us the grace to steward well the property and the possessions of others. In Jesus' name, your name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.